people there. 1 Peter chapter number 1. It would be a good reminder for all of us. Again, to consider the human author of this particular book and how he had been there from the beginning. I don't know if I'd say that he was the architect, the human architect of the Christian faith, but he certainly was the first warrior of the Christian faith. Perhaps Paul was the legal mind that the Lord used, and Peter was the impulsive, impetuous, normal guy. Not many of us could match up with Paul, but all of us can relate to Peter. For sure. So we're on this journey. We're on this, certainly not a hidden book, and certainly not the first book in the New Testament, but almost the last book of the New Testament by the first apostle. And you would think to yourself, what would Peter have to say after all the Pauline epistles have been written, after the book of Hebrews has been laid out, book of James, and what else could there be other than the apocalypse? Well, God gave this unique window of opportunity for Peter to write and to remind us about some of the greatest truths that we need to remember. Verse 13, wherefore, which means he's building a bridge. He's saying everything that I've written before this introduces what I'm going to say now. So we've looked at his salutation. We've looked at the question of salvation. We've looked at the question of the scriptures. And from verse 13 to verse 25, the Apostle Paul deals with what we would call the doctrine of sanctification. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober. I guess that could be used in a number of ways. And hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. Meaning, don't be ignorant, as Paul says in a number of places, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. I think I'm going to end there. I'm going to stop there. So we have this phrase, we have this quote from the Old Testament that Peter is using. He's plagiarizing, of course, God and the Holy Spirit. And he's basically calling out to us what we might call a definition, a working definition for the doctrine of sanctification. I decided to sit and think about this and write down some thoughts. I also have all of these documents in front of me. Every time the word sanctify, sanctifieth, sanctification. So I've got 16 pages of verses. I've got 4, 5, 6 different articles of biblical definitions of sanctification, but I'd like to begin right here. The Bible reminds us that as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2. Therefore, nourishment should be and needs to be, could I say, developmentally appropriate. No one in their right mind would put a 3-day-old, or for that matter, a 3-month-old, in front of a Thanksgiving banquet table and expect the child to be able to manage or benefit from such an assortment of food. You might say that's a ridiculous example. And yet every single time people come to church, that's what happens. Let me expand on that a little bit if I could. However, it is right and appropriate to clarify and simplify biblical teaching for young ones so that they can grasp the basics about God and the scriptures. So it is true that in any given church service or Sunday school lesson, there are people that are in all different spiritual developmental stages. From newborn babes in Christ to mature golden oldies. I say that in all due respect, Joe. Every once in a while, I want a zinger. Jose, you're next. Be careful. He who laughs loudest. So the struggle and the challenge, and the struggle is to remember that there are all different spiritual age groups present at any given time. Therefore, we can take comfort in the fact that it's the ministry of the Spirit of God to take the Word of God and make it adaptable and edible for all the various developmentally different people that might be here at any given time. The Bible also reminds us that biblical understanding sometimes comes in parcels, in packets, in pieces. In other words, progressively as we grow and mature in our faith and in our understanding. Because there's no way we can be saved one day and understand the scriptures the next day, right? That just doesn't happen. Just like it's impossible to have a child and expect that child to be culturally, linguistically able to navigate the life of the home that they found themselves in. It takes years to acculturate them into the culture that they find them. Same thing as a Christian. Depending upon how long you were in that world, might take you that long to adapt to this one.
Amen, Pastor. That's good preaching.
Isaiah chapter 28, verse 13 reinforces the parcel and piece aspect of this. It says, "But the word of the Lord was unto them, precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little, there a little, that they may go and fall backward and be broken and snared and taken." So sometimes we get impatient, not only with ourselves, but with others. And sometimes we don't understand that there are people in our midst, people in our home, people in the ministry that, boy, I loved it when Rodney did that. And Gary Sauer did that too. So there are people that carry incomplete understandings, perhaps, of things they've been exposed to. We sometimes have a tendency, and understandably so, to make difficult and complex spiritual things seem easy, simple, and uncomplicated. For example, you might have heard about the shortcut definition for grace: God's righteousness at Christ's expense. Now, if you haven't heard that, you have now. So you are blessed indeed. Now, that is not a bad thing or a sinful thing at all. But I did preface it by saying it is a shortcut definition that is simple. I have books in my office written by theologians just about grace. Books on grace. So to say that grace is five words is not wrong, but it might not be complete. You still with me? Okay. However, we sometimes create long-standing misconceptions that might linger in the minds of people for long periods of time. Let me give you an example. I was doing this series when I was a teen pastor, and we were doing Joshua. Intense teaching, powerful leadership lessons. And Joshua and the nation of Israel are going up against Jericho. And I decided to use a video. Cindy, what was the name of that video? Bob the Tomato? VeggieTales. How many of you have ever seen VeggieTales? If you haven't, where do you live? Under a rock? I mean, VeggieTales are like bread and butter for Christians. So here I have teenagers in front of me, and we're watching peas, vegetables speaking French. Really weird. I don't know where they came up with this stuff. And I still have teenagers today. Obviously, they're not teenagers now. They're 40 plus years of age. And they'll go back and say, Pastor, I still remember that VeggieTale video. And they don't say it as a compliment. They remind me that that video has been difficult for them to get out of their mind. Because when they were, what do you call those teen years? Those influential years, impressionable years, it could have been, perhaps it should have been, more of a biblical approach, because this was a major military campaign. And I lowered it to such a level of, you know what I'm saying? And I think I did them a great disservice by doing that. So as we think about or talk about or meditate on this topic of sanctification, be ye holy, for I am holy. Another way of looking at sanctification is, Larry said it Sunday morning, it's being set apart. And I have, and perhaps you have, whether it's in Sunday school or children's church or VBS, or sometimes we try to present illustrations, examples, object lessons to teach what we would call biblical truths, maybe in an understandable way. Right? Sanctification is a tough topic. But Paul is talking about it in chapter 1. It's like half the chapter. He's talking about sanctification. Now, everybody in this room has their own idea, your own working definition of sanctification, or maybe you don't. You know, maybe it's a word that you've heard, But if I were to give you an essay test right now, you wouldn't get a 20%. You'd write the word sanctification and you'd write Jesus, Bible, and love. Because those are Christian school answers, right? Any question you get from your Christian school teacher, Jesus always works, the Bible always works, and love always works. I've been there, done that. I've watched these kids. They know that those are the three answers that always work. But Paul wrote an entire book on salvation. It's called the Book of Romans. There are some preachers. There's, I think, an 8-volume set of the Book of Romans. 8 books just on the Book of Romans. So it's not an easy topic because it talks about justification. It talks about redemption. It talks about repentance. It talks about propitiation. There's a lot of things when we think about this topic of salvation, meaning, okay, I'm saved. I'm born again. I got the Holy Spirit living inside of me. VeggieTales. Perfect timing. Tell your wife that when she gets back. VeggieTales. What now that I'm saved? In other words, you're still here, you're not there. So to make it real simple, salvation, glorification, and when you're stuck here, sanctification. So we get saved. Then God leaves us here. For what reason? For sanctification. Until the day of glorification. Same thing. Just a different terminology. So, to ignore the concept or the doctrine of sanctification means basically to ignore your entire Christian life here. Like, what am I supposed to do with this? What is God supposed to do with me? What are my roles? What are my responsibilities? What am I going to be held accountable for? On and on and on. So we can dismiss the word because it's so big, and it's so theological, and it's so confusing, or we can dumb it down and not know really what we're talking about. Because we'll just throw it out there and come up with our own ideas as to what it is. And then we'll start, like we did when we were lost, kind of come up with our own religion. Is anybody with me? Okay, so the other night we talked about the glory of the Lord from a biblical perspective. I think we all learned a lot that evening. So Peter is not even out of chapter number 1 yet and wants us to be reminded of our salvation, to be reminded of the scriptures, and to be reminded of sanctification. Let me continue. Grace, God's righteousness of Christ. Okay. However, we sometimes create, as I said, long-standing misconceptions that might linger in the minds of people for long periods of time. VeggieTales. Okay. Like the horse on the merry-go-round, God's people are not exposed to doctrinal truths enough or on a consistent basis, sometimes to even know what they mean. Let me give you an example. The judgment seat of Christ. How often does the average Christian hear a Sunday morning message on that topic? Can count it on one hand, right? Almost in your entire Christian life. So therefore, who's at fault? The preacher, the church, you, your discipleship, your education, your Sunday school. So we have a major, major doctrine that we will all participate in called the judgment seat of Christ. I mean, as soon as we die and we go see the Lord, we're all going there to be judged by God. Some of us don't know a thing about it because we haven't studied it. And because so few messages address that in a consistent way. I mean, people say every Sunday morning, 25% of the church isn't there. Whatever church you're in, whatever age you're in, sometimes people are sick, sometimes people are traveling, on and on and on it goes. So you have the revolving people coming to church, going to work, out of town, sick, whatever it happens to be. And you have no idea who's going to be there when you might think that person needs the message. Now, obviously, you shouldn't be preparing messages for Jose, because you know he's always going to be there. So you see, we sometimes err on the side of simplicity when we might be guilty of using a VBS type of approach to topics and doctrines and truths that require more detailed and determined study. The topic of sanctification is another one of those topics and truths that often gets simplified instead of being systematically explained and explored. We again begin the discussion of sanctification by talking about the doctrine of salvation. Salvation explained is not a simple A, B, C answer.
Right?
Volumes have been written about the biblical implications of salvation. The explanations of salvation have also caused and created denominational divisions between various Protestant groups just by how the doctrine of salvation is perceived and received. Right? So the entire umbrella of Christianity, from the right to the left, from the emotional to the doctrinal, all of those groups have their own idea of salvation. Right? Theoretically, they're all using the same Bible. Theoretically. But they come up with all this stuff. Therefore, again, it is easier to provide a simplistic version of the doctrine of salvation. But that grade school level understanding might be carried with an individual his or her entire Christian life and leave them woefully ignorant, unprepared, and frankly, spiritually bankrupt when it comes to maturity and rightly dividing the word of truth. Okay. Now, I could have, and I thought about, you know, dissecting and defining 1 Peter chapter 1, 13 through 25, and probably getting through half of it tonight, and that would have been okay. But, like I've already said, 1, 2, 3, 4 verses are on this thing called sanctification, and I thought it might be a good idea if we take some time talk about it, with your permission, of course. Okay. What am I looking for? I'm looking for mine. Oh, there it is. March 2nd, 2012. Sanctification, a personal perspective. So this was 10 years ago to the day. I just noticed that. John chapter 10, verse 36. Say ye of him whom the Father hath sanctified and sent into the world, thou blasphemest, because I said, I am the Son of God. So I wrote this to the Lord 10 years ago. Lord, you have spoken to me through this passage. Every once in a while, I write letters to God. Sometimes I share them. Most of the time, I don't. Even though it is clearly written about you, as I try to understand what has happened in my life over the past 2.5 years, I know that you have begun a good work in me. Through brokenness and taking me to the end of myself, you have revealed to me the crucified life as I identify more completely with the death of Christ and the resurrection power of Christ through faith and not of myself. Some would identify this as, quote-unquote, sanctification, or being set apart for the Master's use. But sanctification is so much more than a decision for service. Sanctification, as I understand it, is a renunciation of all that is fleshly and worldly. It is a complete surrender of that which a man can lean upon instead of faith. For instance, his education, his training, his talent, or lack of talent, his efforts, his reputation. The sanctified life is a step-by-step reliance upon the Spirit of God for leading, for teaching, for strength, and for comfort in the Christian life. The sanctified life is an abandonment of one's life, goals, dreams, desires, with a replacement desire to fully embrace the crucified life of faith in Christ Jesus. Perhaps many missionaries are going out into the world that are not sanctified first. Usually when I get a phone call from a missionary who wants to come to our church, I usually ask him that question. I ask him about his salvation testimony, and then I'll ask him about his crucified life testimony. And if he doesn't know what I'm talking about, I try to talk to him and say, "You're going where? You're going to be a missionary to the Jews? And you don't know about the crucified life?" "Well, I know what the Bible says." "Okay, then tell me about your testimony." "Well, I already told you my testimony." So we go through these conversations. Perhaps many missionaries are going out into the world that are not sanctified first. By this, I do not suggest that missionary candidates are not called, commissioned, and trained. I do believe that they have been set apart. That's the word for sanctified, for the gospel ministry and the Great Commission. Yet I wonder if they have been set apart from themselves. So for those of you that have been here for Sunday school for the last 5 months, this is exactly what we've talked about every Sunday. Have they walked, quote, the Calvary Road in order to crucify themselves before they ever left their home church? Have they been spiritually broken by the failures of the flesh and the deception of the self in order to show them the futility of the ministry in their own self-effort? And then I'll usually read them Hudson Taylor. Now, most missionaries could ignore me, but you can't ignore Hudson Taylor. Right? So if I read a 3-page letter from Hudson Taylor written to his sister that said, "I've been here in China for 15 years, doing all of God's work in my own flesh, in my own strength," nobody would believe that, would you? I mean, Hudson Taylor's the epitome of missions. And yet, he didn't leave England crucified. He left England to do God's work his way. And God led him. God led him for 15 years. Are they going into the world armed not with the armor of God or with a counterfeit set of armor which was made and created by man's own doing? In John 10:26, the Bible says that Jesus was sanctified by the Father first. And then, after that was established, Jesus was sent into the world. Does this mean that sanctification has a starting point? Is sanctification similar to salvation in that it has a beginning point, a place, a time, a date? When a person is born again, it is likened to a birth, where once there was no manifestation of the child, and then, poof, we have the arrival of the child. Once I was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. So then sanctification, the total surrender and crucifixion of self, must have a date, a time, a place. If it does not, then perhaps it didn't really happen. If we think that we are sanctified progressively, that is, being made holy and set apart from ourselves, then we are saying that being born again is a gradual day-by-day process. Is that true? No. being born again is an event, like your birth. You have a birth certificate, and you can prove it. Salvation is the culmination of the Word of God intersecting with the mind, the will, and the emotions of man into a spiritual decision of repentance and faith for forgiveness of sin and the gift of eternal life. That decision to accept the biblical conditions of salvation do not happen progressively or gradually. At some point in time, however, a decision is made either to accept or reject divine truth as it is understood. Granted, more truth might be necessary in order to convince the sinner of his need. Also, more faith might be needed as revealed in the Word of God to move the unsaved over the edge of doubt, unbelief, or resistance to conversion. Sanctification is the culmination of the Word of God and the Spirit of God intersecting with the mind, the will, and emotions of man into a spiritual decision of repentance and faith, not for the gift of eternal life, but for the gift of identification with Christ through the crucifixion of self. That decision to accept the biblical conditions of sanctification do not happen progressively or gradually. At some point in time, a decision is made either to accept or reject divine truth as it is understood. Granted, more truth might be necessary in order to convince the saint of God of his need. Also, more faith might be needed as revealed in the Word of God to move the believer over the edge of counterfeit success, self-righteousness, and pride. Then how are we to be sent? Or what are the biblical requirements for our sending? Sanctification first, and then sending second, according to the Scriptures. John 10:36. Say ye of him whom the Father hath sanctified and sent into the world? John 17:18. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. Let me pause. Some of you have that book that I gave you from Sunday school, written by Major Ian Thomas, right? He begins the book by basically saying, talking about the crucified life and some of the questions that he presents in that presentation. What kind of Christianity are you going to present to someone? Or what kind of Christianity is going to be reproduced by you and through you? Is your Christianity going to be of you and by you and through you? Or is it going to be a Christianity that's biblical? Meaning, you might know how to be saved, but you might not know what the Bible says about sanctification. So, a sense, my last sentence was, the enemies of the sanctified life are comfort, ease, security, self-reliance, legalistically good works in order to obtain favor or spiritual ranking with God. Sanctification, according to most churches, is something we do. Set apart. Well, who sets you apart? You do. Right? Or we think of sanctification as a ladder. I was going to use the whiteboard. We've kind of run out of time. What your idea of sanctification is. Most Christians think that sanctification is something you do. Sanctification is something that God gives you. Be ye holy as I am holy. You ever try being holy? How's that working out for you? It's a miserable disaster, isn't it? Right? So before COVID, I used to get up at 4 a.m, thinking that spending more time with God, God's word, God's in prayer, would help me. It didn't hinder me, but it did it make me more holy? No. Ask my wife. Ask the cat. They know. They live with me. It didn't make me any better. Better. It didn't make me any better. The goal is, did it make me any deader? So sanctification is not something I do. It's something God does. Looking unto Jesus. That's where our holiness comes from. We can't produce holiness, but God can. We can't work it out. The Bible says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. We get that. We understand that. But as you mature in the Lord, you can't use the Sunday school lesson anymore. You can't use the VBS example for the concept of sanctification as you're growing and maturing in your walk with God. Because you will find out sooner or later that the more you do for God, the less it does for you. The more you do for God, the less it does for you. Because you're doing Mosaic works to earn credit with God. God's not in the credit system. Trust me, period. You don't have to do it. I'll do it. And when you get there, the peace of God which passes all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. It is the greatest experience of peace and rest in the midst of chaos, turmoil, and insanity. Just read what Paul writes. 2 Corinthians. I've been battered about. I've been whipped. I've been shipwrecked. I've been this. I've been that. I've been run out of town. I've been stoned. I've been shit, you know, just crazy life. And yet he can write, peace of God which passes all understanding. Where does that come from? It comes from God. It doesn't come from Paul. It doesn't come from his effort. It doesn't come from his works. It's all of God. And if it isn't all of God, then the Holy Spirit lets us know. But try telling that to a five-day-old Christian. It's a hard thing. But for some of us, again, I'll never forget the saying when I was newly saved. Win 'em, wet 'em, and work 'em. The old Baptist logo. Let's build a church as big as we can. Win 'em, wet 'em, baptize 'em, and work 'em. Put 'em to work right away. You know what that does to a new Christian? Burns them out. Because they have no idea who God is. They serve because they're usually ex-Catholics. So they know what it means to serve God, thinking that this is going to get me some kind of a badge or a medal or some kind of favor with the Lord. So I'm going to work. And then they come to the place where they say, what's this for anyway? What am I doing this for? And they don't learn about worship. They don't learn what the Bible says about this, that, or the other thing. And they're just immature, and they get bitter, sour. Sometimes they walk away from the church. Sometimes they walk away from God because they don't know who God is. So the book's almost over. And the more we read in 1st and 2nd Peter, the more we're going to realize, I think I've heard this before. It's not like Peter's plagiarizing Paul. But I do believe that God gave Peter the inspiration to write these two books as a reminder to the strangers scattered abroad that before the apocalypse comes, there's going to be trial and tribulation. Nearest is reading my mind. She's mouthing the words as they're coming out of my lips. We are getting closer and closer to his coming. So therefore, these end epistles are getting a little more appropriate to us. Even lost pundits are saying, we're never going to go back to 2 years ago. Now think about that for a minute. Most of us in this room have lived enough of life to want to go back to 2 years ago, before COVID, before the mandates. Wouldn't that be cool if we could? But there are a lot of people that are saying, the genie's out of the bottle. They're saying that about Russia and Ukraine right now. The genie's out of the bottle. Nobody knows how to predict what's going to happen tomorrow. Right? So we need to immerse ourselves in the book that perhaps we've taken for granted. Perhaps it's been our comfort and our guide. Yes, and it should be. But now it needs to be our war manual. It needs to be our manual for war, spiritual war. The days of comfort and ease are over. You could live there if you want, but people are saying, I mean, even as we speak, institutions in America are being replaced. Institutions that we grew up with, that we put our trust and faith in, are being dismantled in front of us. And some people are consciously, aggressively, I don't want to say reinventing, and I don't want to call it a parallel universe, but some people are moving away from institutions that we used to believe in and we used to trust in that we can't do anymore. And there are people actively inventing or reestablishing a similar system. Similar, but not the same. Our educational system. Who's going to fix it? The educational system, you going to fix it? I'm not talking about just high school. High school is small potatoes compared to college campuses. Who's going to fix that? Hillsdale College says, we're going to make an alternative. Here's our alternative. You pick. Homeschool families, private schools. People are consciously building alternatives, right? Cable news, alternatives. Social media, alternatives. They're popping up everywhere. What's going to be the alternative for our healthcare system? Who knows? I mean, there are the most brilliant, decorated doctors in America that are saying they have no idea how they're going to be able to restore trust in the United States healthcare system. These are people that have dedicated their entire lives to that thing. We have no idea what we're going to do. How do we live in that kind of a context? That's a question. How are we going to live in that context? What? You said careful. That didn't answer my question. Carefully is better. Well, I didn't hear the Lee. I just heard the careful. Carefully. Okay, how? Yes. We need to pay attention. I remember when I was in Manhattan studying for the MCATs, medical boards. So I went to a Kaplan class, and I was in New York City for 3 weeks, and I didn't know Manhattan. And I was jogging around in Spanish Harlem. I was doing the weirdest things because I was an idiot. I was stupid. I didn't know what I was doing. and God protected me. But I do remember when I was jogging in Botswana, in the capital city, and I was much more attentive because the traffic went the other way. It was an English traffic system as opposed to an American traffic system. So when I looked left, I could have got killed on the right side. So we have to be vigilant. Anybody else? How are we going to live in this context? What must we do? We have to be prayerful. We have to be prayerful. If any man lack, let him ask of God. Do we need wisdom? Kevin Cable was here in front of the men and he said, wisdom is the principal thing. He could have stayed right there on that verse for a month. Is wisdom the principal thing? The Bible says so. Boy, we're going to need wisdom. We're going to need wisdom. Because every day we wake up, we don't know what it's going to be like. Right? The currency in Russia is being devalued, which means the normal people in Russia, the normal folks, aren't going to be able to buy things. How can they do that? I don't know. There are a lot of smart people out there that are using the money markets to punish Putin by devaluing the ruble. If they can do it there, they can do it here. Right? Shh, you're not supposed to know that. You're not supposed to know that we owe $30 trillion. And that if the world currency was not the dollar, we'd be bankrupt as a country. If the world currency was not the dollar, we'd be bankrupt as a nation. What would that mean? That would make the Great Depression look like a Sunday school picnic. Now, that doesn't mean go out and buy gold. It does mean to pray, though. Ask God for wisdom, to be vigilant, to get the word out. There's not a darker moment in our lifetime anyway. Things are dark. People would love to know that there's light, hope, and peace and joy. That there's authentic Christian life to live and die for. Right?
And I'm talking about how we do this, and it's by living the sanctified life. I was looking at John 17:17. It says, well, I'll go back. It says, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is true. And that's the only way to do it, is through the word and obeying.
Jesus is praying to the Father. This is the Lord's Prayer. And he's reminding the Lord of not only those that have followed him in his lifetime, but he's reminding the Lord of those that are going to follow after, that haven't seen Christ personally or physically, but believe in him through their word. So that is an incredible chapter of hope and direction and guidance for us. That Christ reminds the Father, you could take him out, but you need to keep them here. So as you sent me, even so send I you. Until I come back. Lord, thank you for the reminder again to be holy as you're holy. Not that it's something that we can do, It's not a work of the flesh. It's not to earn merit badges with God. It is to look upon Jesus. It is to be in Christ and not of ourselves. It is to rest in Him. It is to trust in the Lord with all our heart and lean not unto our own understanding. In all our ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct our path. Lord, do that, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.